Amen. Thank you, Colin and teens. I think it was Thursday. I don't know if it was Thursday night or maybe it might have been Wednesday night or Thursday night, but we had all the teens come up that made, it might have even been Friday. I can't, all the days seem jumbled together. We had all the teens come up that made major decisions in their lives, and it was at least three quarters of the group that was there. And we had, I think, nearly 160 teens at camp, which it was one of our bigger camps. And the thing about Brother Nance was his preaching was plain enough for the young people to understand, but deep enough to make a difference. And it's amazing to see someone have that ability. Brother Nance, and continue to pray for his family. His wife just went through cancer. They lost a child. She was pregnant, and they lost the child, and she went through chemo and had a double mastectomy. And all this has happened in the last year and a half or so, but the guy's still topside, still walking with the Lord. And I've never, ever seen him. I've seen him preach many, many times, but I've never seen him preach without tears. And he has such a burden for young people. If you go to his church, you'll see very vibrant, a lot of young people. But he was talking with my wife a little bit and talking about some of the struggles his church is going through. And all churches do, and pastors and preachers do as well. But I was so glad that he could come, and I'm going to try and get him for next year and see about that, because they got him going all over the place. Plus, he's pastoring his church there in Tampa. But a good guy, too, a real good guy that really not too high on himself, and very humble and loves the Lord. And got to spend a little bit of time with his mom and dad, who were on staff here many, many years ago, and they're sweet people as well. As a matter of fact, his dad was telling me, I was telling him about my son having to go to Africa next year, and he was telling me about when he was in a church in Jacksonville, a good-sized church, and they had quite a few. I think it might have been during Korea, and they had quite a number of young men from that church, quite a few, maybe even 150 or so, that were shipped overseas in different branches of the military. And he said every day the whole, you know, all those in the church that came would come by and pray for each and every one of them individually. And he said every one of them, there were some that were injured and some that went through some, but every one of them came back. And he was tearing up when he was telling me that. And that was quite a tremendous blessing about prayer. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn them over to Philippians chapter 2. We're just have maybe share a few thoughts with you this evening. And I tell you what, it doesn't take long to turn on the news and, you know, turn on the social medias and see that we're in rough shape. This world's in rough shape. And up is down, truth is a lie, the lie is the truth, and it doesn't take long at all. And if we don't see things the way we're supposed to as believers, we don't see the Lord the way we're supposed to as children of God, we can get caught up in the discouragement of it all. Right. We can allow it to discourage us, and we can really get down, when in fact the exact opposite is supposed to be true about us. I mean, I think, and this is just maybe some introductory thoughts, I think that when I think of some of the Christians and in other countries and some of the things, and we've got some folks that have done mission work in our midst, and they can probably tell you as well. Well, I think some of the things that some of the Christians in other countries go through, particularly in the Middle East and certain parts of China, some of the things they go through, the tortures that they experience and just all kinds of things, and yet still maintain their testimony, they got it right. They see it right. And I think because we live in a country and we're so blessed, and you know, we've got a lot of conveniences and we've got a lot of luxuries, it's real easy for us to kind of allow the world to discourage us, allow the world to get into us. But I want to share a few thoughts with you this evening out of Philippians chapter. It's probably my favorite book in the Bible, primarily because Paul was writing from a jail cell, and the theme of Philippians is joy. Think about that for a minute. The unusualness of that. Writing from a jail cell, unlawfully jailed, trumped up charges, if you will, basically for preaching the gospel. And, he was accused of sedition and so forth. In the jail cell, in the worst conditions imaginable, but yet still able to talk about joy. And that generally is the theme of Philippians. I want to look at just a couple of verses here. And it's amazing how he gives instruction. And the thing about Paul, and again, whenever I preach from the epistles or anything written by Paul, I always preface it by saying, I'm not a Paul worshiper. I'm not a Paulician. Paul talked about how he was a wretched man. And he fought the same battles that you and I fight, fightings and fears. I mean, he had the same, he had the same issues that you and I have when it comes to the flesh. You know, there are times when he said, I want to do right, that which was in me, and to do right, it's in me, but I can't do it. And the things that I don't want to do, I do them. And he's very, very open about the fact that he battles the flesh. And sometimes when we read about Paul, we think he's this giant of the faith, and he was in the sense that he had great victories, but he attributes every bit of it. And by the way, he was a tremendously smart man, tremendously intelligent, but he attributes everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything that he accomplishes in the name, because you got to figure, what did he do before he was saved? He killed Christians. Made it his goal to stomp out Christianity, and then he gets born again. He gets saved, and his life is to glorify Jesus Christ. So I like to keep that in mind whenever I read the epistles about the humanity of Paul and battling the sinful nature like you and I. Because sometimes we have a tendency to put him up on a pedestal, and he certainly didn't want that. But he says here in Philippians chapter 2, probably in about verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that, of course, isn't talking about the fact, and some will take that, twist it around, say, see, you got to, you know, your salvation is by works, and you got, no, you can't work something out if you don't have it. So he's saying work it, and obviously there are things that you have to work on, and you and I will agree, there's a lot of things we have to work on after we're saved. Some things I'm still working on. I've been saved for quite a number of years, and many in here, and there's still things that we're working on. So that's what he's talking about there. He says, for it is God which worketh in you. Once again, he goes right back to glorifying God, and so it's all about God. What God worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for those that gave their testimonies. And Lord, what a blessing it is to hear young people glorifying God and hear young people making a connection and allowing God to speak to them. Thank you for us having Brother Nance there at camp this week and the tremendous messages that he preached. And Lord, we ask as we're together here for the next few moments that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, and God, that we could, of course, glorify you, and we'd leave here with a little more insight on who you are. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. He mentions there in verse 15 that ye be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The implication there, and I'm going to focus in on a little bit about being lights in this world and talk about light a little bit. But the implication there, as you read that, is, and he calls the nation a crooked and perverse nation, which is pretty much describing what we're in the middle of right now and the mess we're in our country, unfortunately. And I'm a patriot, and I vote and do all that stuff, and I love our country, and I'll You know, I want the right people in making the right decisions, and I want to see the wrong people replaced, like most of you, and most of us love our country, and you know, I served in the military and all that stuff, and I'm for right-wing politics and all of that, and we should be, and the Bible says we're the salt of the earth, and we should have some effect. Our testimony and our Christian testimony should have some effect on the world and all that, and I'm for that. But you know what? There's a lot of things that happen in this in our country, just like he's talking about here. They're a lot of times they're out of our control. There's such strongholds. And he's talking about those strongholds in the nation there where they lived at that time. Crooked and perverse. You can't get much more descriptive than that. Crooked is not straight. Perverse is just opens up a whole realm of ungodliness. And he says, you live in that situation, but you're children of God. But the implication here is that the darker the darkness is, the brighter the light is going to be. The third verse in the Bible talks about when God spoke light into existence. And I was thinking about that as I was reading that verse. I was thinking about how the angels responded when they saw God say, let there be light on this earth. I don't know if he pulled back the veil and the light from the sun shined down on the, I don't know how he did it, but I know he spoke it into existence and it happened immediately. And I can just imagine the tens of thousands, millions of angels and how their reaction as they saw that light shine down on this world. And I'm going to see if I can't replay that in heaven. I don't know how time works in heaven. There is really no time, as we know. So I'm going to see if I can. I'm going to ask the Lord if he'll allow me to see how the angels reacted all around him as he spoke light into existence. I'm sure there was great rejoicing. I'm sure that the holy, holy, holies might have got a little bit louder when they saw God speak the words and the light came upon this world. I'm sure that's what happened. Not 100% sure, but I'd like to think that. The pillars of creation, that's a nebula. It's 7,000 light years away. A light year is probably about 6 trillion miles away. It was destroyed. Scientists say it was destroyed by a supernova about 6,000 years ago, but it's still bright. And they say in about another 1,000 years is when it'll finally, the light that's emitting from it will finally pass us and we'll see it's true, you know, it's non-existent. In other words, it's that light has been shining for, scientists say, 6,000 years, but that star has been burnt out for, 7,000 years, and it's got another 1,000 years to go before it gets to us. That's just, it boggles the mind to think about that and think about how light is. There's a town in the Alps, and you probably heard about this, 84 days out of the year, they get no sunshine at all. They came up with this idea to put this huge mirror, just a giant mirror, I don't know how many acres wide on the side of the mountain so they get reflected, the sun reflects down into the town. Because for 84, 2.5 months, no light at all. You know, if you switch a light on and the light's on the moon and you switch it on here, in 2.5 seconds it's going to take for that light to reach there, to turn that on. Kind of a neat thing there. Let me see here. Pluto. You switch a light on there, take 4.5 hours. For it to get there all the way. Like if you flip the switch here and the light's in Pluto, I don't know how it would get a light on there, but let's take about 4.5 hours for the light to get there. But light is a tremendous thing. I think it travels at 186,000 miles per second. And I said a light year is 6 trillion miles, and it's just amazing to think about light. And it's amazing, when the more you study about light, the more amazed you are at how it works. Scientists say there are some areas in the galaxy where light, because of gravitational pulls, light is actually bent. And they say that somehow that may be the creation of black holes and all kinds of amazing things caused by light. And so light is an important thing, and it illuminates. You know, I used to, when I preached up in the teen room, there's no windows in there. And every once in a while, I would want to illustrate how hard it is to get around in darkness. I'd flip the lights off just for a second, because remember, it's teenagers, so I don't want to, you know. I'd flip the light off for a second, and I'd tell them, I'd say, you know, can you imagine if those lights were off and someone yelled that there was a fire in the building or something like that? And everybody, it'd be total chaos. It'd be crazy. It would just be, I mean, people trampling one another. But you turn the light on, say, okay, let's get out here. Everybody get out there pretty quick. And some might get knocked over and stuff like that. But for the most part, people get out because they see where the doors are and they see how to avoid obstacles and so forth. Light reveals. It illuminates. The Bible talks about being a light on my path and lights up our path. The Word of God itself. And we see the importance of light. But, you know, the flip side of that, of course, is darkness. And there's no question that there's darkness in this world. I mean, we see, you know, they talked about in the news this week, folks, Planned Parenthood, which is such a misnomer and such a lie. They talked about selling baby parts, and you just can't even imagine who in the world that's talk about powers of darkness. That's exactly what that is. But we're commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And John 3:20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. When I was reading that and thinking about that, sometimes we get offended. And by the way, I think we live in a generation now where everybody gets offended by everything all the time. Right. I mean, we really do. But the truth of the matter is, we as believers should expect the fact that people don't care. Hey, listen, it's no surprise that when someone like Tim Tebow bows his head and prays, that he gets criticized. And someone like she Jenner gets up there and she gets, whatever it is, gets praised. It's no surprise, because we live in a world of darkness. And he's, you know, here's a guy, here's an athlete just trying to give glory to God. He gets criticized and everything out, not to bring a religion into sports. And here's a person, no surprise, we live in darkness. It's no surprise at all. We shouldn't be surprised that, you know, we folks like to offend, and folks love to make jokes about Christianity and make jokes about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that. No surprise there. We live in a world where, according to the Scriptures, there are principalities, there are rulers of darkness. People, there are principalities in place, and darkness abounds. The good thing is, it's not going to last forever. The good thing is, we come out on the winning side, but for right now, there is such an importance for us to be lights in this world. Problem is, we get so caught up in all of our problems, and we get so self-centered, and we get so selfish, that we put our own lights out. We put the basket on our own candle, unfortunately. And as a result, people don't see Jesus Christ in us. They see folks that are discouraged. They see folks that don't care. And I think we're commanded in the Scriptures, I think, believe in Matthew there, we're supposed to be a light on a hill. We're not supposed to put it under a basket. We're supposed to be a light or hope for the world. Right. We're supposed to show the world how important it is to live for Jesus Christ and lift Him up. And have Him as a Savior and show the world that that's the only way of salvation. No other way but Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do, but we battle darkness, of course. So what are we supposed to do? Well, according to the Scripture, when you read about it in verse 16, it says, holding forth the word of life. We're supposed to hold forth the word of life. Now, holding forth, you know what that is? You know what that means? To speak loud and long about something good. To speak loud and long about something good. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, you talk to somebody who likes to do something and they like to talk about it. They enjoy telling you about it. Sometimes they enjoy it a little too much. sometimes, you know, you don't know when to turn them off. Right. But they like it. They're good at it, and they become proficient, so they like to talk about it. You know, a lot of times you do that when you're out soul winning or knocking on doors. You go to someone's house, and they've got a deer on the, oh, tell me about how you, and man, they'll just open up and tell you that because they like to talk about things like that. They like to, you know, they like to about talk, like to talk about things they're proficient at. They got a hot rod in the driveway. Oh, tell me about that. And no, they'll tell you about the carburetor and all that. Tell you about all the work they put into it, and you know, the time slips at the quarter mile. And they like to talk about those things because they're proficient at them. Holding forth means to talk loud and long, not obnoxious, but loud and long about the Word of God. Not only should our life live it, but our words should express it as well. I mean, and obviously, I think there's a huge importance of our lives backing up our words. They have to, you know, because I don't know how many times I've told young people, you may be the only Bible somebody reads. They're not going to pick up the Bible, but they sure will watch you and watch your life and watch what you're doing and what you're not doing. And we may be the Bible, so the only Bible someone reads. And so we're to hold forth. And then he says this, looking for holding forth the word of God that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now, there's a difference between the day of the Lord and day of Christ. Day of the Lord, I think, is more of a judgment thing. I think it has more to do with the Jews. I think the day of Christ is talking about when he calls us out of here. When the trumpet sounds. And although you can't find the word rapture in the Bible, you can find indications of it. Right. And you can find a pre-tribulation rapture. You know, and we see examples of it all through the Bible. And I think that day of Christ that he's talking about, and by the way, that was 2,000 years ago, and it hadn't happened yet, but he at that time was looking for the day of Christ. He was looking up. His eyes were fixed on the Lord coming back in the clouds and the trumpet sounding and being taken up. He was looking forward to that. That was his mentality. That was his lifestyle. That was his life. That's the way he lived. Like at any moment, the Lord could come back, take us out of here. Any moment, Jesus Christ could command the trumpet to be sounded and we could be gone. Now, I think when we look at the world today, and pretty much worldwide, it's like this, worldwide communication. We could see all the wickedness and the wars and everything that's going on now and the chaos and the out of control unrest in society and all that, and our financial system's on the verge of collapse. I think that we are closer. We are. I mean, that's kind of an obvious statement. We are closer than ever. But I think we may not get out of this generation. When we see all the signs and we see all the things that are happening, we may not get out of this generation. I think, unfortunately, sometimes we as believers just kind of I don't know, we bury our heads in the sand when it comes to living for Christ and ignore that. And the truth is, we're supposed to be the opposite. We're supposed to be like Paul said, looking forward to the day of Christ. So we're supposed to hold forth and look forward to the day of Christ. And then he says to run and to labor. We need to be doing something for the Lord and be busy for the Lord while we're looking for the day of Christ. We need to work with a sense of urgency. You know, when he uses that term run, we are to run. Really, what all running is running is moving with a sense of urgency. Generally, when you see someone running, they want to get someplace before somebody else because they're moving with a sense of urgency. And we're to labor with a sense of urgency because of what's happening. I think this week at camp, hearing the preaching the way it was, there was such a sense of urgency in the voice of Brother Nance and such a burden to want to see young people get it, want to see young people understand that the Lord could come back at any time and take care of those bears in their lives and so they can fight in the public arena and live for Christ in the public arena, take care of those things in their personal lives. And I think, unfortunately, that's what holds us down a lot. That's what keeps us from giving our all to Jesus Christ, is some of those personal things that we don't let God chisel away. We don't let God take away. Some of those things in our lives that we hold on to, nobody knows about, you know, and whether it's a grudge or, I don't know, a secret sin or bitter, whatever it is. And sometimes we hold on to them, and God wants us to fight in the public arena. He wants us to be bold. And the thing that's keeping us from being bold, and the thing that's keeping us from running, the thing that's keeping us from laboring, the thing that's keeping us from looking unto the day of Christ, the thing that's keeping us from holding forth the Word of God, is things in our lives that we've magnified them so much that they've become more important than these spiritual things that are important. So I just want to encourage you tonight to, maybe there's something in your life, I don't know, maybe there's something you're holding on to that is keeping you from giving your all to Jesus Christ. I don't think there's anybody in here that doesn't want to glorify God in their life. I don't know of any, I mean, if we went around the room, and I'm almost finished, but if we went around the room, I don't think there'd anybody say, man, I don't want to glorify God in my life. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. I think everybody in here wants to do that. I think everybody in here wants to live for Jesus Christ. But how much? I mean, what are we willing to do? What are we willing to take out of our lives? See, that's where it gets a little dicey when you start naming things. Maybe you need to take this out of your life in order to glorify God. You're getting a little personal there. Well, I don't know. Whatever it is. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to turn over to God. We saw a lot of young people this last week come down, and some of them hard-hearted. It's amazing some of the things that young people are exposed to now, like never before. And some of them hard-hearted and exposed. We heard some of the testimonies on Thursday night of young people that have gone through some rough things and been involved in some pretty bad things, real bad things that you'd never think a teenager would be involved in. But they were able to say, you know what, God, I'm giving this to you. I'm done with it. I want to glorify you. I want to fight Goliath. So I'm going to kill these bears and these lions in my life. Maybe you got some bears or lions in your life. I don't know. Let's stand. Just thought I'd give you just a few words of encouragement. And, of course, we want to continue to keep our pastor in prayer as he's gone. And.